You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
4 years ago, a bandit queen terrorized central India. She led a 24-member gang in a shooting spree of robberies and murder. For two terrorizing years, she and her law-breaking partners repeatedly outsmarted thousands of pursuing policemen. After 17 of her men were killed in shootouts, she decided to surrender. And so sensational had Phulan Devi's reputation become that villagers made long-distance journeys by cart and on foot to see her. Previously, as an outlaw, she had shouted orders through a loudspeaker, directing her gang to round up and execute 20 men in a firing squad fashion. And finally, when she surrendered, incredible as it may seem, she was treated as a celebrity. A decorated rostrum was erected for an elaborate surrender ceremony, and the occasion was attended by state politicians, top police officers, hundreds of spectators, and scores of journalists and photographers. What a striking contrast to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ was apprehended by the lynch mob. No special decorated stage was erected. Jesus wasn't greeted. He was treacherously taken, accosted while in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was not welcomed by politicians, spectators, journalists, or photographers. Jesus was lit upon by a mob of Roman soldiers and temple guards carrying torches and swinging clubs. In our text today, recorded in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, this terrible scene in history is recorded. We read, "And having arrested Jesus, they led him away. They brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter," the Bible says, "was following at a distance." The unannounced arrest of this innocent Savior caught the disciples totally by surprise. The temple guards sent by the scheming religious leaders, reinforced by a Roman cohort, a group of perhaps several hundred soldiers, pushed its way to the Gethsemane Garden. Jesus had been off alone praying in the stillness of the night. All of a sudden, his sleeping disciples, stretched out a stone's throw away, were rudely awakened to a band of torch-bearing, club-swinging intruders. The stunned disciples didn't know how to react. Their first concern was their own safety. They frantically sought the nearest exit. In fact, according to the Bible, so rapid was their escape that one follower left a cloth he was wearing and took off naked. He rapidly beat it out of the garden, back across the brook Kidron, up the slope and into the security behind the city walls. Most of the disciples were thankful just to get away untouched, and for the time being they determined to stay completely away from all this terrifying midnight madness. The Bible states, however, two followers of the Savior, Peter and John, remained behind. They wanted to see how their master would be treated. Peter stayed away from the center of the terrifying activities, and yet he loved his Lord dearly, so he followed Jesus at a distance. Peter represents more pseudo-Christianity in our society than is comfortable to point out. In recent years, we've experienced Jesus movements, Jesus festivals, born-again trends, Jesus fashions, and official opinion polls announcing an upsurge in the national attitude toward Jesus. If questioned in a scientific survey, there is little doubt the majority of our present population would eagerly volunteer a positive testimony concerning the man called Jesus. Only infidels would dare openly speak against him. Being a fan of Jesus is sort of like being a patriotic citizen today, but this is about as far as it goes. When Jesus asks his followers to take up his cross and follow him, very few people hang around. They follow him at a distance. And those that do imitate Peter, they follow afar off. Oh yes, we like Jesus, but we don't want to visit local prisons like he told us to. We thrill at singing Jesus hymns. But visiting rest homes and retirement centers is often bothersome and inconvenient. And we like Jesus' discussions. It's so convenient, but it's inconvenient to share our food, our home, and our wealth with the poor and the dispossessed. When filling out information forms, we proudly check off the box labeled Christian. But we find listening to His Word in church or in Sunday school many times irrelevant and even boring. Oh yes, we like to identify with Jesus, but like Peter, we like to follow at a distance. Keep your distance. Don't get involved. It may cost you. But if these are your feelings, remember Jesus when He said, "He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Imagine the fear and the confusion in Peter's heart that cold, dark spring night when his master was arrested. The blanket of darkness made every move by the captors increasingly suspicious. The chilly spring night, at an hour when he should have been in bed, was uncomfortable for Peter's tired body. The cold and terrifying acts of the captors upset the disciples' weary soul. Keeping his own safety and comfort in mind, the best that Peter could do, he figured, was to follow at a distance. How true of us today. Religion is fine, you see, but it is best and safest to follow at a distance. That way, if anything happens, we won't be responsible, and we won't be having to take the blame. Where was Peter when they nailed Jesus to the cross? We don't know. On this subject, the Bible is strangely silent. But we do know from the powerful Pentecost sermon that Peter preached shortly after the Savior's bloody crucifixion and His triumphant resurrection, that Peter understood fully by then what had taken place. In a phony trial, Jesus had been insulted, slapped and spit upon, beaten and tortured. Like a terrible criminal, this sinless and innocent Son of God was led like a lamb to slaughter to a lonely execution hill outside of Jerusalem. And there, under the pain of ripping flesh caused by nails driven through the Savior's tender hands and feet, the blessed Redeemer was efficiently and ruthlessly nailed to the accursed tree. For those involved in this dastardly deed, it was business as usual. Yet the sensational events which surrounded the scene, the rocks breaking, the cemetery dead getting up and walking around, the darkness over the earth, caused even the calloused heart of the Roman centurion to look up from the foot of the cross and express with amazement, "Surely this was the Son of God." Oh, don't pattern your life today after Peter's pre-crucifixion blunders, and don't follow Jesus at a distance. Instead, get to know your loving and forgiving Savior personally. Let your heart be always joy-filled with a certain knowledge that Jesus Christ has secured your future on the crucifixion cross and through His victorious Easter resurrection. Not with perishable silver or gold, but with His innocent blood, the Bible says, Jesus has purchased your pardon. His terrible suffering and innocent death was accepted by God the Father on that Black Friday 2,000 years ago as a worthy substitute for your sins and mine, your misdeeds and mine, and your failures and mine. Your pardon has been purchased by the blood of Christ, and now, as you place your complete trust in your Savior, you need never again look with fear to the day of judgment. Instead, for all trusting in Christ, this last day will be a time of joy and not of gloom. But this does not mean, however, that you shall automatically be given entrance into the mansions of heaven, regardless of your attitude toward Jesus Christ. The Scriptures point out, only those who believe and trust completely in this glorious life-giving gospel, only those who are centered in Jesus Christ will be saved. In the Gospel of John we read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Jesus should not perish, but have eternal life." The Bible continues by saying, "He who believes in Jesus is not judged, but he who does not believe in Jesus has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Oh, my friend, these are strong words. They are God's words. I cannot change them. I am quoting directly from the Bible. Oh, before the crucifixion and resurrection, Peter was confused. He didn't understand what was going on. Months before, Jesus had repeatedly told His disciples that He would be delivered up to His enemies. He pointed out to them that He would be crucified on the cross and that He would be raised from the dead on the third day. All these events Jesus clearly foretold months before they took place, and yet it did not make any sense to the disciples. They were confused. How true this still is today. Churches, sometimes located in every street corner, preach and teach about the Lord Jesus Christ. The weary local population, like sheep without a shepherd, sit in the pews Sunday after Sunday. They listen to the Bible proclaimed, but like the disciples, perhaps because their ears are closed or perhaps because of unclear preaching, this glorious message does not seem to make sense. Why did Jesus die? The question arises. Why did he have to go to the cross? Wasn't there some other way that this bloody mess could have all been avoided? My friend, as you listen today, don't follow at a distance. Don't miss the point. Jesus had to die on the cross. He was nailed to the cursed tree for your salvation and mine. This is the way that God had designed it. There was no other way. Outside of this crucifixion event, there is no salvation for either you or for me. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Without his death, you and I would have no hope. In the Bible, Romans chapter 4, we read, Jesus was delivered up because of our sins and transgressions. He was raised from the dead for our justification and salvation. Again in the Bible, we read, 1 Peter chapter 2, that Jesus committed no sin, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. And yet he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. The Bible continues by saying, for by his wounds we are healed. By the bloody wounds of the crucified Christ, our sin-filled sickness is cleansed and healed. Oh, let us consider together the crucifixion events. These events did indeed disrupt Peter's religion. You see, Peter's religion was based, like ours so often is, on human ability. Before the Calvary killing, Peter was quick to state his unswerving allegiance to the Savior. He shot from the hip. But when the pressure was on, he failed the test. Before the cock in the courtyard had crowed the second time, Peter had denied Jesus the third. That was a terrible thing to do, to give in to pressure and to deny the blessed Savior. But this goes on every day, however, in our own generation. Husbands give in to temptations. They fail to treat their wives with love and kindness. Children talk back to their parents. In that way, they deny the Christ. Mothers prefer to be outside of the home instead of giving their children the love and help the children need. They deny their Savior through this. People of every age group complain about the church or the pastor, but adamantly refuse. They stubbornly refuse to lift a finger, to get involved and to pitch in, and to help in the Savior's kingdom. Oh, like Peter, all of us, yes, every one of us, we are all eager to boast or to criticize, but we are not going to become involved. Like Peter, we want to follow at a distance. When Peter realized how he had let the Savior down, the Bible states, quote, he went outside of the courtyard and wept bitterly. Realizing now the Lord's love and grace, his undeserved kindness, and seeing how we have stabbed our Savior in the back with our selfish lifestyle, this ought to lead us to repentance. In the book of Romans, we are reminded that the kindness of God is the power which leads us to repentance. In considering Peter, the great reformer Martin Luther stated, whenever I look at Peter, my very heart leaps with joy. If I could paint a portrait of Peter, said Luther, I would paint upon every hair of his head, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Consider Peter this Lenten season. Oh, he bragged about his religious convictions. He tried following Jesus at a distance. Doesn't this sound like us? We always consider ourselves better than our neighbors. Peter denied his Savior, you see. Oh, Peter denied his Savior, didn't he? And he ended up making a mess out of his life. How about you? But then Peter repented, and Jesus took him back. Oh, my friend, Jesus wants also to take you back. Give up your self-centered and self-serving lifestyle. Stop following the Savior at a distance. Don't run after the temptations of this world any longer. Let the seriousness of your sin against Jesus your Lord lead you to weep over your transgressions and mistakes just as Peter did. And then hurry it up. Follow your Lord closely. Follow him to the cross. Drop your sins off and leave them there. Don't look from a distance, but rush to the empty tomb and confess with the disciple Thomas, my Lord and my God. The Lenten season is for you, my friend. Consider the events. Your future, your joy, and your eternity hinges upon them. Amen.